Hallelujah.
Well, let's pray and then we'll get into the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you that you are moving. You never sleep or slumber. You are indeed King of the universe, enthroned, hopefully, in our hearts. And we would love to see you enthroned in our parliament, in Trudeau's heart, in our government's heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to establish your reign and rule in Ottawa and across our land, and that many people would come to call you King and Lord. Even today, Lord, as we open your word, speak to us by your Spirit about being Lord of our lives and King of our homes. We ask it for your glory, that the whole world might know that there is a transforming power in this world, and his name is Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. So here's what I want to do this afternoon. I want to go through the book of Colossians, all the verses. And then I want to park in chapter 3, verse 18 to 4:1. So open your Bibles to the first chapter. I'm just going to pluck out some things. I wish I could show you. I will show you what I did. I printed off the book of Colossians, okay, large print. And then I started reading it and reading it and reading it and rereading it. And I got some markers and I started highlighting in different markers and look for patterns. And I think that's a really good way to do Bible study. If you want to see what this particular book has to say, read it over and over and over again. Make some notes, do some highlighting, underline things. And what really pops out, if you could see my sheets, I think there's 7 pages. Everywhere in blue, I circled Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ. And it is amazing how many times this is the central message of the book. In Christ, with Christ, through Christ. It's all about Jesus. Okay, it's all about Jesus. And so let's just start in chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to I'm using New American Standard. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard about it, we have not ceased praying for you, asking that you may fill with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, of Jesus, to please him in all respects. Verse 16, by him all things were created. Keeps going, watch this. All things have been created through him and for him. You know, I could be one of these real Pentecostal, charismatic TV preachers and say, turn to your neighbor and say, you were created through him and for him. But I really want you to get that, okay? You were created by him and for him, maybe your translation says. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, is it making sense? Let's keep going. Verse 18, he himself will come to have first place in everything. Verse 20, through him to reconcile all things to himself. He's going to have first place. It's all about him. Everything's going to come back to him at some point. Verse 22, he has now reconciled you in his body. Why? To present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach, if you continue in the faith. Verse 27, this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him so that we may present every person complete in Christ. Verse 28. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 3, the mystery is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you need to know is found in Christ. Verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. Verse 8, very strong warning here. We talked about this. There is a way to come to Christ. People thought, and people still think this way, that is not through being born again and surrendering your life and repenting of your sins and turning to him. That there is a way, some people believe, that if I have the right head knowledge, if I have the right philosophy, if I do the right things, if I follow the right traditions, if I eat the right food, if I, you know, buffet my body and beat it and and follow, become like a monk and deprive myself of things, that I will become closer to Jesus. And Paul, his whole letter is saying, no, that's not how you get close to Christ. He's saying it's a supernatural work of God. He has to come in you. You have to be planted in him. Okay? You have to have that born-again experience. You cannot just say, well, I'm going to choose Jesus, without having Holy Spirit draw you to him, reveal him, and causing you to be born again. Why? Because the Bible says very clearly right here, you're dead. Dead man can't choose Jesus. So, you can't follow anything man or any woman or any group of people, institution, establishes to get you to heaven. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ only. Verse 9, why? For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells. In him you have been made complete. Verse 10, he's head over every ruler and authority. In him you were circumcised. That means you had that old flesh cut away, the old man cut away. You were buried with him, verse 12. You were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with Christ. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Jesus, through him. Are you getting the point yet? It's all about Jesus. Your life is found in Christ. Let's keep going. If you died with Christ, verse 20, to the elementary principles of the world, all this legalism and do not taste and do not touch and these commandments of men and the traditions of men, why do you continue in it? Paul is saying if you really want to live, if you really want to live in Christ and find your true identity and live in the fullness of Christ, leave the world, leave the traditions of the world, leave the teachings of the world, and run to Jesus. Firmly root yourself in him. And then he says, if you've done that, chapter 3, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, verse 1, where Christ is seated. Set your mind on the things that are above. Why? Because you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You're seated where Christ is. You've been hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him. When he comes back, we're going to be with him. The full revelation. Verse 5, therefore, treat your parts of the earthly body as dead. Okay, you're dead. Friends, we have to get this message. If you want to experience full life in Christ, in your homes, in your family, in your marriage, you need to be dead to the world. That's a choice. Right? We talked about this, I think, last time. Repentance is turning from the world and turning to Jesus. That's what repentance literally means. So he says, verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to who? The image of the one who created. Who created? We found out. Jesus. You are being transformed to look exactly like Jesus. That's called sanctification, transformation of the Holy Spirit. And he says at the end of verse 11, but Christ is all in all. So as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, change your character, put on a new heart, he says. Now watch this. Bearing with one another, verse 13. We looked at this last time we were together. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you must do also. And what we see is, we see 2.5 chapters of Christ is in you. You're created for him. He's in you. Your life is about him. You're dead to your old life. And then he starts transitioning how this affects our life. How we must now live with Christ in us. Now think about this. I want you to go back to the day you accepted Christ. If you haven't, you need to run up to the front after the service and say, I have not accepted Jesus. I need to accept Jesus. Because I want to be what this word describes. You can't do it without Jesus. So he says, just as the Lord forgave, forgive. You want peace in your life? Where do you find it? Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your life. In your hearts. Okay, are you getting the message? Everything is found in Jesus. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Verse 16. Verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything you do, whether through your mouth, through your hands, your feet, your whole life, everything you do, do it as if Jesus is standing right there with you to get the glory for what you're doing. That's what it means to do it in his name. Okay, so that's been pretty general. Paul's being pretty general. Whatever you do, I mean, you can't get much more basic than that. Everything you do, you live for Jesus, and you do what Jesus wants you to do. But he could have gone in this, 40 different directions and applied that. But how did he apply it? To the most basic institution in society, to the home, to the family. Verse 18, he starts, and he gives all of this teaching and sums it up. Here's how this is going to affect your immediate lifestyle, where you live most of your lives, with each other in the home. Now, children, parents, husbands, wives, listen up, because there's a word for each of us here. Okay? Let's start with the wives. Please hold the stones tightly. Don't throw them at me. I'm just delivering. And my translation is pretty nice. It says, be subject. But it says, submit to your husbands. Submit to your husbands. As is fitting in the Lord. Which really means, now that you're in Christ and Christ is in you, because you have to submit to him, you should be able to submit to your husband. Why do you submit to your husband? Because that's the way God ordered it. I could take you to all kinds of scriptures. Do you want to do that? Let's do that. Let's go quickly through. I think it's good for the word of God to speak rather than me. So let's go Genesis 3:16, which we looked at before. Now, we did an online teaching not that long ago. And we kind of went through some of this stuff when we were talking about transgenderism and all that. Conversion therapy. We were talking about God's plan for the family. So Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now we looked at the original design that man and woman, husband and wife, were created to rule together. But God has established an order in the family where the husband is the head of the home. And therefore, the wife should submit to the husband. And before you freak out, don't. Because the burden is going to be on the husband, not the wife. Okay? Let me say this. You don't submit to a husband if he contradicts the word of God. You don't submit to a husband if he contradicts your conscience, what you feel is right to do as you are led by Holy Spirit. And he's talking to Christians. So as you're led by Holy Spirit, the husband should never ask you to do something that goes against what God is asking you to do. Okay? And we have examples in the New Testament where some wives were prevented from going to church because their husband didn't want them to. And Paul kind of says, well, you know what? You got to work that out. You got to maintain peace, but you should really be with the body of Christ. That's just one example. The word used for submit literally means a voluntary submission. Okay? It's not that your husband is lording it over you to control you. It's that you are, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, submitting according to the word of God to please your Lord, voluntarily putting yourself under his leadership. Okay? Voluntarily. I could go all over the place. Let's go to Ephesians 5, because that really is the quintessential text. I've said before, Ephesians, you know what? It seems to be a letter that was initially penned, and then Colossians was kind of rewritten, possibly, from that, because there's so many similarities. And the language is almost the same. But if we go to Ephesians chapter 5, That's the chapter, my wife says. Verse 21 says this: be subject to one another, submit one to another in the fear of Christ. Okay? We're submitting to one another. Why? Because we each have a different function in the family or in the church. We submit to the church leaders. We submit because God has established a certain order. And so, you know, we submit to each other's giftings because God has put that on the individual. You don't have that gift, so you submit yourself to that gift. You submit yourself to leaders in the church. You submit yourself to the leader of the home because that's the way God established it. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Ephesians 5, verse 22, right after he says, submit one to another. Wives, submit, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife. That's the way God established it. He's the head of the home. He doesn't lord it over you. Now, you've heard it said many times, and many of you have memorized this little limerick that if my husband is the head, then I'm the neck, because I'm going to turn him wherever I want, right? I've heard that a lot. That's not voluntary submission. That's control. Now, voluntary submission is recognizing that God has put his seal of approval on that individual to lead you. It's only between you and your husband. It only applies, you don't submit to any other husband but your own. Okay, wives, are you with me? You don't go submitting to me because I am a husband. You submit to your husband. Okay? It's never lording over. And I think we should go to the men right now, because I don't want to dig this hole too deep. Husbands, love your wives. Do not become bitter against them. Stay in Ephesians 5, because here's the thing, guys. You're the head of your home, but here's your model. Christ, the head of the church. He cares incredibly deeply for the church. He does anything for the church. He gave his life for the church. And that's the attitude you are supposed to have when you're leading your wife and your family. Voluntarily laying down your life for your wife, for your family. Leading them according to the leading of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Love them. Agape love literally means it's a serving love. It's not a love without works. It's a love that produces works, produces a service to others to meet their needs. Now, wives, you submit to a husband like that, who loves Jesus, who wants to serve you and build you up in your faith. You don't have to submit to a tyrant, a control freak. Okay, that husband has not learned what it means to serve as Christ. Are you with me? So what's your job, ladies? To pray for your husbands, that he would fall in love with Jesus and become more like Jesus all the time. Because if he does that, then he's going to be a great husband who serves you. And you can submit to a man who's serving you all the time, can't you? Who has your best interest at heart? I think you can. So, man, we need to get there. We need to get to that place of being like Jesus, who loves our wives so much that we're willing to lay down our life for her. And do not become bitter against them or angry or harsh or frustrated. Don't talk nasty to them. Let your word, right, in word and deed, let it be as if Christ is speaking, building them up, encouraging them, praising them. Have we got that? I think we've taught on this before. This is not new stuff. But this is how we have shown that 2.5 chapters talk about Christ in you. This is how you let Christ out. This is how you let Christ live through you in relationships with others. If you want a title, you say, just write down family relations or Jesus in relationships in my home. Or letting Jesus live through me in my home. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be angry, bitter, harsh towards them. Children, obey your parents. Well, when should I obey them? Well, I'm glad Paul put that there in everything. Everything. Literally means, the word obey literally means to hear and do what you hear. That's the word that's used. So when they say to do something, you do something. Do you get it, children? Have they learned that yet, parents? You're still working on that? Okay. Don't worry, they'll have kids of their own one day. God has a sense of humor. I think it's really important to parents, teach your children. First of all, to obey the Lord, and secondly, to obey you. And what is the way you teach? How did Jesus do it? By example, right? They will follow you if you're not a phony, if you're not a hypocrite. Secondly, you need to be consistent. The Lord disciplines those he loves. So discipline is always in love, not in anger. Let me just park there a little bit. Because the next one is, fathers do not antagonize or anger, exacerbate your children. Do not frustrate them. Do you know there are many ways you can do that? You can do that by continually harping on them for things they're not doing. I should ask the fathers how they think they exasperate their kids. But if you're nagging them all the time about doing stuff, you never clean your room, you never do this, you never do that, you're constantly criticizing, that would really crush a kid. That would exasperate them. Discourage them. Discourage literally means to lose heart. They get so frustrated, they just kind of give up. One of the ways is you're always comparing them with your sibling. Why can't you be like your brother? He's perfect. Well, thanks, Dad. You just said I'm not perfect. See, we need to speak life over our kids, life over our spouses. How about overprotective? You got them on such a short leash that they can never do anything without first asking you if it's okay. That's not living. I mean, as they grow, they need to start experiencing life so that they can become a functioning adults. You give them responsibilities, and you extend that chain out a little more and more. And they learn that, okay, I'm still tied to Dad. Dad's still watching. Mom's still watching. They're still there. They're still, you know, watching and dictating and telling me, you know, don't go too far or there's a car coming. Be careful. But at least they feel that as they become older, they're getting more responsibility. And they can learn not to trust you as much. And they start building up their own confidence. That's very empowering for a child. Over-disciplining. That would discourage. Disciplining not in love. Never showing love. You know what the biggest thing in the Bible is? God is love. I've met many, many, many young men and women who grew up in a non-loving home and they have a really hard time loving God or receiving God's love because they never saw it at home. And I can't tell you the number of times I have heard my view of God was based on how I saw my mother, my father. Usually my father. I can't accept God as father because I had a horrible father. Okay? It's not to condemn anyone. It's just to say there is a right way to demonstrate the love of God to your children so that they desire to know love, really love, the love of the Father. And dads, that's you guys. Are you demonstrating the love of the Father? And read 13, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, it always trusts, always perseveres. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. Like, if you use that as your model because you want to demonstrate God's love to your children, that would be a great example. Anyway, let me keep going here because you're probably wondering, well, what do slaves in verse 22 have to do with anything? It says, slaves obey those who are human masters. He's talking about family relations because I told you many times, 50% of the Roman population were slaves. And so a lot of houses had slaves. Now, the house gets saved. Household salvation is pretty big in the Bible. And now everybody's different. Everybody's new, and they're wondering, well, how do I, you know, I used to yell at him and beat him, and now I doesn't feel right anymore, right? Like, I used to be a really nasty dad, but suddenly I'm new. I'm a new creation in Christ, and it doesn't feel right to do what I used to do. And I got to learn a new way to parent, right? Or moms, wives. You know, I used to be like that proverb about a dripping tap in my home, you know, always nitpicking and driving everybody crazy because I wanted it my way. But now I'm in Jesus, and Jesus showed me that's not the way I'm supposed to be. So how do I act? And this is what's going on. They're new creations. So therefore, they're going to be a new husband, a new wife, a new child, a new slave, a new master. It really isn't talking about employment here. Many people are afraid to talk about slavery. Nobody likes to talk about slavery. I don't like to talk about slavery. But let's just put it in context. They were people who lived with the family and served the family. Let's just leave it at that. You know, since we have been partnered with our Spanish friends, we have seen many, many people come over from different Latin countries, and the women, they serve in Canadian homes as servants. And they become part of the family. And that's what we're talking about here. They're part of the family. And now the whole household has come to Christ, including the servants. So if we're all in Christ and we're new creations, we love and respect each other, we're not going to beat slaves. We're going to love them and encourage them and invite them in to be part of our family. And so what he says is, obey. Don't give them a hard time in everything, just like he did with the children. Not just when the master's right there, but all the time. Why? Because you serve Jesus now. And all through this, look at this, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Slaves, obey those who are human masters in everything, not with eye service, as people please, but with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, not for people, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Okay, it's all about Jesus in you, your new creation. You don't do things the same anymore. That's the message. And so I could go on and on and on talking about this, but I won't. Let me just ask you a question, because this is the central message of this text. Is Jesus the center of your home? Is he the center of your marriage? Are you really living out that new creation reality, that I am in Christ, that he controls everything, that he is the center of our family, and he rules our marriage, and we're submitted to him, and we want to be like him, right? That's the message. It's more and more we're becoming like him. And so is our family becoming like him? And this is the incredible thing. That Paul talks about really individual salvation, that Christ has come in and changed us. But if he's really changed us, then the neighbor who doesn't know Jesus should see a transformation in your household. Because that what Paul is saying, that's the first place being new in Christ is going to be made visible. Because you're all different. You have the love of God has been poured into your heart. You don't treat each other the way you used to treat each other. You don't talk to each other the same way. Love changes everything. And God is now the center of your home. And so I encourage you, and the reason I do, you know, marriage is tough. It's tough. It's a lot of dying to yourself. It's probably the number one thing that God uses to kill us. Right? If you've been married or are married or want to get married, trust me, it is a dying process. The more you want to live out of your old life, the more tension there will be. But if you learn together how to die together and let Jesus start living his life through you, it will be an incredible marriage and home where people go, you guys are really different. Like, I see you hugging your kids all the time. You never, you know, yell and get, like, put them down. You never talk back to each other. You just build each other up. Maybe that's superficial. Maybe it's unrealistic. But I think in Christ, if our witness to the world is to demonstrate a new creation that is built on love. I think the neighbors, even your other family members who don't know Jesus, should say, you guys have really changed since you came to Jesus. They should see that. You know, if we do apply this to work, your boss should say, wow, you know what? Like, you're a Christian. You're not like the other people. You're nice. You work hard. I can depend on you. The world needs to see authentic Christianity. And it can start with us. It has to start with us. What did Bill Hybel say? You are the only Jesus someone may ever see. So let's be the Jesus that Jesus wants us to be to people, right? It's really interesting that, you know, since being with you all these years, there's so much transformation we see. It's so encouraging to see, you know, God become the center of your lives and the center of your homes and the center of raising your children. And so many of you have testified how, you know, Jesus is the reason you are who you are at work. You know, and I just want to encourage you, keep going, keep doing it, keep letting Jesus take over. Keep becoming more like him. He's the world, you know, when you hear 66% of evangelical Christians think there's another way to God, and think that there are other gods out there, that it's okay to come through that other God. It's totally anti-scriptural. The world is deceived. They need to see authentic, life-transformed lives, or Jesus-transformed lives. And they're going to see it in you. So keep going more. You know, some of us are, some of this gang, the young families are involved in a Love and Respect book. And I know they're changing. I know they're being challenged. And that's good. Because the goal of that book is to become more like Jesus. One thing that really came out this week as I was studying is, it says in the New Testament that older generations should teach the younger generation. Can I encourage that? Can I encourage the older generation to maybe adopt a family and hang out with them? You know, like an older couple, just adopt a younger couple. Say, hey, we just want to pray for you and encourage you. We're here to meet if you want us to meet with you. We're here. Because we walked a long time. We've been walking a long time with Jesus. We can tell you how he changed our lives. We can tell you how we got through that problem in our marriage. We can tell you how we overcame this issue. Like, would that be awesome if we just kind of got up in the morning? Because I don't want to add more to your schedule. Okay. But imagine if we were the church of Jesus Christ. This is free, by the way. So I didn't plan on saying this. But just think if we were the church. And we really encouraged each other. And said, I was praying for you, and God really said to me, I'm going to have your family over for supper. I just want to bless you and encourage you. Man, would that be the body of Christ in action? So older folks, call the younger folks and encourage them. Pray for them and build them up in their faith. And younger people, pray for the older people. Like, let's be the body of Christ and just teach and encourage one another. Don't sit at home and think about what you should be doing with your life. Do it. There you go. Let's pray. Can I get Patty, why don't you pray? You okay praying? Thank you.
Where did it go? I was reading this. Oh, here. So the last part of Colossians, it says an encouragement for prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plans concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. So he's in chains and he's praying for people outside, and he's saying to the people outside, pray for me too, right? So these is exactly what you were just saying right now. Like, it really resonated with me when you said, you know, let's pray for each other. And then the last part, it says, Colossians 4, 5. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. So I think I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this week. Thank you for the opportunity of us meeting, gathering here to worship you, to know more about you, to look deeper into your word, Lord. I pray that what we have heard today, it will be in our hearts for the rest of the week, for the rest of the month, Lord, that you will, that we will be praying for each other, Lord, and that you will give us wisdom and grace as we interact with people who do not know you yet. In Jesus' name I pray.